Last week we talked about why it's so important to be a part of the local church, why it's important to be a part of the body of Christ. We know that we need each other, okay? We can't follow Jesus alone. We can't follow Jesus without one another. We weren't meant to follow Jesus alone. It doesn't work well. We can't do it. We were meant to be a community. We were meant to be a family of believers that lifts one another up and encourages one another and prays for one another. We were meant to live in unity. But there's a side to that that we touched on last week that we kind of often want to shirk away from in the church, and that's accountability. It makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? Holding people accountable makes us feel awkward and uncomfortable. We have a hard time sometimes being vulnerable with one another about our struggles and our sins. We feel strange sometimes, maybe asking another person about what they're struggling with. Not because we don't mean well, because we do. And I think that you'll find that that's true in most churches. It's not, we don't ask the, you know, we don't get to the difficult questions, not because we don't want to, just because we just feel weird about it, right? We care. We have good intentions. We want to see people doing well. We want to give comfort. We want to give encouragement. We want to be what the Psalms say. We want to be the iron that, or the Proverbs, we want to be the iron that sharpens iron, right? We want to be that. We want to do that. But so many times we get focused on finding a quick fix for people, for ourselves even, and providing a fast solution to our problems that we forget what is often at the root of those issues, okay? For example, let's say you have a friend that struggles with anger. So what do? They say, you know, I'm really struggling with being angry. I feel like I'm just angry at the drop of a dime, just always angry. That's just my go-to response for everything. So what do? Okay, well, we say more often than not, well, okay, what circumstances make you angry? What kind of situations make you angry? Somebody cuts you off in traffic. Okay, so maybe take a different way, like that's not so full of traffic. And we look for these circumstances and these situations that provoke anger, and we say, well, just avoid those. Just don't go around those things that make you angry. But the root of anger isn't found in situations and circumstances. And ultimately, just changing those circumstances isn't going to make your friend less prone to anger, okay? Someday, somehow, something is going to happen that will trigger that anger response in that person if you haven't dealt with the root of anger. Does that make sense? How often do we do that? Somebody finally shares their struggles with us and we say, well, just try this. Try doing this or not doing this. It's like, that's great. I mean, you know, we should try to avoid situations and circumstances that bring out the worst in us. But ultimately, at some point, we have to get to the deeper issue. So what is the root of the issue? Jesus dealt with something similar. He was confronted by the Pharisees, and they accused him of defiling himself through outward circumstances, through eating meat that hadn't gone through this purification process that they were supposed to go through. And he responded to them by calling attention to the root of evil. And so I want us to look at that passage this morning. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 7, verses 18 through 23, and we're going to look at his response to the Pharisees. I love the way he starts this. Are you so dull? He asked. Isn't that fun? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. And so in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. So We don't just need accountability. We do need that in the church. We need that from each other. We don't just need that, though. What we really need is transformation. Transformation. If you're following along in your bulletin, you've got your notes out, you'll see that's the first blank. Transformation. That's the key that we so often just want to kind of gloss over. We want to address the external circumstances. We want to address the external situations that we put ourselves in that lead to sin, and that's fine. We should probably do that. But if we don't ever get around to addressing the root, the heart issue, it is never going to change. It's never going to get any easier. It's always going to be a struggle against the self. Always. Always, always, always. We have to have this heart transformation, because the heart, Jesus is saying, the heart is where sin takes root. That's where it comes from. This is what God desires, is for us to have heart transformation. He knows that the root of sin lies in our hearts, because he can see that pretty good. And he knows that no outward change of circumstance is going to make any sort of long-term difference. I want you to look at what he told to the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. He said, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So he desires to give us a new heart. He wants to see us make this heart transformation truly possible. He desires, he says, to put his spirit at work in us to change us, so that it's possible to walk in his ways, so that it's possible to follow his laws, because he knows that without that heart transformation, not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But the great thing about this is that he gives us the power to transform. He doesn't just say, do it, and then expect us to come up with the way to do it on our own. He gives us the power to make it happen. He gives us a power to help our brothers and sisters as well move from changing the outward circumstances that cause them to fall into sin so that they can experience true life transformation as well. And we're supposed to urge one another on in that. We're supposed to share that with one another and encourage one another to move beyond just surface level changes. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So Paul, in just about every single one of his letters, he at some point gives words of encouragement to us to walk in the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to let the power of the Spirit change us. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the one who transforms us. That is the cornerstone of our holiness theology, that the Holy Spirit is the one who changes us. It's not anything we can do. We can try and we will fail. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power to transform. He is the one who changes our hearts. Apart from the Spirit, nothing changes. In Galatians 5, it might be a passage that you're familiar with. The second half of the passage, Paul talks about two different types of fruit. And he calls the first type of fruit the fruit of the flesh, and the second type of fruit the fruit of the Spirit. And he says that the fruit of the flesh is almost identical to what Jesus lists as the evil defilements that come out of our hearts, the sin that comes out, okay? And then Paul gives the fruit of the Spirit as the opposite, the contrast to the fruit of the flesh. But the point that he makes is that there can be no fruit of the Spirit without the Spirit, right? Right? Okay, right. Two of you are with me. There can be no love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, or self-control unless the Spirit works those things into our lives. Just speaking from experience, how many times have I tried to cultivate patience in my own life? It does not work. I just end up getting frustrated with myself. Why can't I be patient? Why can't I be more patient with my kids? But if I let the Spirit do that, then I find myself going, you know, it's really not such a big deal that they just made a total mess of the living room that I cleaned up. It's really not that big a deal. And instead of getting frustrated and impatient with them, I go, hey guys, why don't you come in here and we're going to clean up the living room together. If I let the Spirit do his work, things change. Aside from the work of the Spirit, we see what Jesus talked about. The sin that just comes out from within, and there's just no way for us to stuff it down deep enough to contain it. We can't change it. Hebrews 4:12 also adds this to it, to this idea of heart transformation. It says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So the word of God also has the power to transform, because through it, and it's not just the act of reading it that causes that transformation, but when we read it, our thoughts and our attitudes are shown to be what they really are. When we read through it, we discover what sin is. When we read through it, we go, oh, you know, when I have outbursts of anger like that, or I'm impatient, or I say rude words to people, that is a sin. And that displeases God. And so through reading the word of God, we have light shown on the darkness of our sin and the darkness of our lives. And then once that's exposed, then the Spirit says, I can fix that. Walk with me, and that will change. The Spirit often uses God's word to show us areas where he desires for us to be transformed more. How many times have you read a passage a million times? You've read it and you think, oh, that's really cool. That's neat. But then that millionth and first time that you read it, the Spirit says, that's missing in your life. I want that to change in you. I want you to give that part of your life to me. And all of a sudden, that passage that we had read so many times before that was always kind of neat, that takes on a whole new meaning for us. He uses the word of God to convict us. And he uses the word of God to remind us that we're not called to use our freedom as Christians to continue to live in the flesh. Paul says that. So accountability is great. We need it. And if you don't have someone who can walk in step with you, who you can be completely 100% vulnerable in the body of Christ, not necessarily this body of Christ, but the body of Christ. If you don't have somebody that you can walk with completely, I urge you to seek that out. I urge you to be in prayer about finding someone you can do that with. It changes you. We need that. But we have to, at some point, move from surface level changing of circumstances to encouraging our brothers and sisters to allow heart transformation to take place through the power of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, nothing changes if we don't do that. I had somebody explain it to me like this one time. I just think it's just really cool. Think of a tree. You think of the things that come, that you know, are part of your life as this tree, right? Everything in your life is this tree. And everything that grows from this tree is rooted down deep, right? That's your heart, where the roots are held. So you come along and you think, you know, this tree is it's not yielding anything good. It's diseased. It's falling apart. I just can't seem to get my life together. Everything's a wreck. And you go, you know what? I'm just going to chop the tree down and start over again. But if you don't pull out the roots, it just keeps growing the same junk over and over and over again. And so at some point, we have to say, okay, I'm not producing this this fruit of the Spirit on my own. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to dig the roots out. And I'm going to allow the Spirit to dig the roots out and put in roots that'll be good, that will grow good things. Because without that, then the sins and the struggles that we have, the sins and the struggles of our brothers and sisters, they never get any easier. There's always the battle. We'll never gain any ground, and we feel like we're just fighting a losing battle. It's not enough to just encourage our brothers and sisters to change circumstances in their lives, to avoid the things that lead them to sin. We have to encourage them and urge them and walk with them to allow heart transformation to take place so that the sin that they struggle with all the time isn't even appealing anymore. They don't even want to do it anymore. We need holiness. God's word says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then he says, be holy as I am holy. And so I think it's probably something that we need to take seriously. So how do we, as a church, we're given this responsibility of keeping one another accountable. We're given this responsibility of moving from just looking for a quick fix for our brothers and sisters to urging them to true transformation. How do we do that? What is our part in that? I want you to look at Galatians 5, verse 16. Paul tells them, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So in order for us to urge others to let heart transformation happen, we have to walk that walk first. We have to make sure that we ourselves are walking in step with the Spirit. We can't ask our brothers and sisters to do something that we're not doing ourselves. We have to be the example in that. And so what that looks like is that means that when we have our quiet times with the Lord, when we go and meet with Him, we take time to sit and listen. Just listen. Without our own agenda, without talking, without distractions running through our mind, we take time to just sit and listen to what His Spirit is saying to us. It means that if we're walking by the Spirit, when He whispers, hey, I want that part of your life, that part that you think that nobody else knows about, that part that you do a pretty good job of keeping hidden, I want that. We don't fight Him on it. We just say, okay, it's yours. Walk by the Spirit. A lot of times it does mean that we avoid circumstances that could lead to sin. So one of the best ways we can lead others to walk in the Spirit if we ourselves are walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:13 says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another humbly in love. Paul says, don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh, but serve one another humbly in love. So what he means by that is that he's urging us to walk in the Spirit ourselves, to be doing that, to be practicing that, doing that as much as we can, but then to serve one another by leading them to do the same. I've said before that it goes deeper than trying to find the quickest fix, the easiest solution. It's more than just external circumstances and situations. It's more than just avoiding the things that lead to sin. We have to urge our brothers and sisters to get down on their knees and to pray and to surrender that part of their life that they want to hold on to and to surrender it to Him and say, you know what? I have made a mess of things and I'm done. I can't keep fighting this same struggle over and over and over again. It's exhausting. And we give that to Him, and we have to urge our brothers and our sisters to do the same. We can't keep fighting the same battles. We're not supposed to. We're supposed to have victory. Let's take it. Let's take the victory. It's ours. He's given us the power. We just have to surrender whatever it is that we're holding on to. It takes longer. It takes longer to get to a place of that complete, total surrender. But the end result is permanent. The end result is that we no longer fight with ourselves over this struggle that we keep coming back to. The end result is that someday we go, wow, you know what? This used to be a really big issue for me, and it's not anymore. And we don't even think about it. I haven't thought about it in months. But we have to urge one another to do that. We urge you this morning to do that. Let go of whatever it is that you're holding on to so tight that you think you can do a better job of controlling than the Spirit, because you can't. Let go of it. Because He wants to give you victory. Surrender it. Finally, I want you to look at James 5, 16 and 19. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other. We don't like to do that, do we? Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, someone should bring back that person. This is where our serving one another humbly in love and our walking in the Spirit really gets put to the test. We have to be brave enough and vulnerable enough to confess to our brothers and sisters when we sin, we mess up, because we do, so that we can have that accountability, so that our brothers and sisters can lead us toward transformation. And then we need to pray with those who have confessed their sins. Pray for them to completely surrender their lives. Pray for them to completely surrender their hearts to the control of the Spirit. And we pray with them. And then James tells us, if a brother or sister wanders, bring them back. Do what you can to bring them back. He said, if you can do that, that covers a multitude of sins. If you can bring them back, that covers a lot. Bring them back. Some people don't want to be brought back. But that doesn't mean we stop trying. It doesn't absolve us of our responsibility to one another. This is how we're supposed to live as the church. It's radical, isn't it? This is how we're supposed to care for each other. This is how we're meant to encourage one another on toward good deeds. This is how we're supposed to look. This is what we're supposed to do. I want to end again with a few questions for you to answer this week and pray about and meditate over. And again, these are questions that I hope don't just look at fixing surface level things, but help encourage us to dig down to the root of the issue and let the Spirit transform us. The first one says, why do you think we tend to focus on the external circumstances and behavior when we try to help people change? Why do we get stuck there? 2, why is it so important to get to the heart of the problem rather than just addressing the circumstances and behavior of ourselves and others? And 3, how should the truth of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit affect the way we approach helping people change? Answer those this week in your bulletins. Take one home and answer it for yourself. And allow the Spirit to continue to work in you with this, so that we can move as a church from a place of just saying, hi, how are you on Sunday mornings? To how are you really? How can I pray for you? What can I walk with you through? so that we can be the church that Christ has called us to be. Because he's called us to make disciples. He's called us to be disciples. And he said that if we do that, he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, it's a challenge, but it's possible. And the Holy Spirit makes it possible.